Revelation 2:18, right through this chapter, this letter to the church at Thyatira. It has been recorded that this letter to the church of Thyatira is like Jeremiah's figs. Some of them very good, and some of them very bad. This church was in a precarious position. There was a deep rot that had come in and threatened the very life of the church. And you can be sure that when you read of the woman Jezebel, that the alarm bell should go off. Because in history, this was the most wicked woman married to the most wicked king in Israel. Jezebel was notorious for her deceit and indeed for her murder. The key story back in the Old Testament is the death of Naboth. Naboth had a vineyard right close to the palace, and Ahab wanted that vineyard for his own use. He went to Naboth and asked him to sell it. Naboth said, "No way, this is my family inheritance. I'm not selling this." And so Ahab went into the palace, dejected, cast down, and Jezebel picked up the problem. And she said to her husband, "You're going to have that vineyard one way or another." And so she schemed and she plotted. She called for a great feast, and she had Naboth in a place of honor at the feast. But she also planted two lying spies. And they reported that Naboth blasphemed against God and the king. And immediately they had him taken out and stoned. And so Ahab got his vineyard, but Jezebel got her reputation. And when her name comes up here, whether it is borrowed from that, but it's certainly in the same line, because she is a seducer of God's people in this church to two things, fornication and to idolatry. This is a major problem in this church. The Lord called her to repentance. I want you to notice that God gave space for her to repent. Verse 21. And it says, "And I gave her space to repent." I want you to notice the Lord's gracious way, even with the most difficult of those in the church of the Lord Jesus. It's not immediate excommunication. It's not immediate judgment. But there is opportunity for repentance. Let us all remember that. When we fall and feel, when we grieve the Lord and grieve one another, let there be space for repentance. Opportunity to see the error, turn from it, and put things right. But Jezebel would not repent. You'll notice how tenderly the Lord also spoke to the remaining people who were not of her doctrine, who would stay clean away from her practices. Down in verse 24, he says, "But unto you, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine," that is, not followers of Jezebel and her seductions, "and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden." Isn't it great to know today the Lord is not desiring to burden his people? He doesn't want to lay a cross upon you that is going to crush you or is going to make life miserable and difficult. Indeed, the Lord never asks his people to do anything that is not for our total joy and blessed outcome. He wants to carry that burden and to help us through. This is the same Lord who will not bruise the bruised reed or the smoking flax. He sees the weaknesses. He sees the limits of his own people. And he ministers to us accordingly. Now, in verse 19, the Lord builds upon the good things that he sees in these Christians at Thyatira. He builds on these good things that he sees. How important for us to learn this. I wish that every pastor, I wish that I could learn this more fully. None of us are perfect. None of us are what we should be. But we've got to build on the things that are good and the things that are right. Now, out of these five things, I see here that the Lord wants us all to be growing. Growing Christians. It says at the end of the verse, and there are five things that are mentioned: works, charity, service, faith, patience. And for some reason, works is mentioned again. It's almost like they're buttressed at both end with works. And the last, to be more than the first. And there I see the growth. The Lord is watching these Christians at Thyatira, those that are not of Jezebel's persuasion, and they're doing the right things. And the Lord notices growth in them in those areas. And He commends them. And He speaks to them graciously about them. What a wonderful, wonderful lesson for us as we come to this communion table this morning. Because this communion table really is about growth. It's about growing in our love for the Lord. And wouldn't it be a wonderful thing that if we could say that at this communion today, we have grown stronger, more in love, more in faith, more in patience than in our previous communion? You see, God has ordained this communion table that it be for the strengthening of God's people. This table is not for the perfect Christian. The perfect Christian should not be at this table. Your place is heaven, because that's the only place you'll find a perfect Christian. This table is for Christians who lament their weakness and are yearning to grow. They want to be doing more for their Lord. They want to be exercising love, faith, and patience. And we grieve when we feel in these things. So today I want us to take a little growth check. I want to help you to check to see if you're really growing. And we're going to look at these five things. There's a ready-made sermon right here in verse 19. And I just love it as a preacher. I don't have to come up with an outline of my own. It's right here. Verse 19. Five things mentioned in which we should be growing. The first one, we're to grow in gospel works. Now, I have to put in the word gospel there, because this is not about how to be saved. This is to people who are saved. And the works of these people are not the works to earn salvation, but they are the works that accompany salvation. They are those things that a true Christian will want to do and desire to serve God. Now, it's easy to see the picture here, because this is totally different from the followers of Jezebel. The followers of Jezebel, they are into spiritual fornication and idolatry. They are following those things that are unclean and that are disloyal to God. Idols are setting up anything that takes away glory from God. But these people, their works are gospel works. And of course, as James tells us, that by our works shall our faith be evidenced. And if you turn to James 2, verse 18, we'll just read that wonderful statement of James. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And then the example of Abraham is given, and how he offered up Isaac. He didn't offer up Isaac to be a sacrifice to save his soul. He offered up Isaac, or he was willing to offer up Isaac, because he loved his God. And that's the mark of Christians. That's their works. That's why we work. That's why we sacrifice. That's why we come to His house. We come to prayer. We come to serve the Lord. And there were people in the church of Thyatira who adorned the gospel with their godly, God-honoring, new works. They put away the old ways and they renounced the evil. They were godly examples. They would not listen to Jezebel. She was a seductress. She tempted and allured many. But there were those in the church of Thyatira who stayed clear away. And they were given over to these good gospel works. Can we call these gospel works the result of our profession of faith in our Lord Jesus? Are they the evidences of our obedience to the Lord? Can you say that this is true in your own life and walk and service for God? 2012 is an age of uncleanness. Jezebels abound who lure people to filthy works, unclean ways, and to the following of idols. It's just permeating our society. But you, as called to be a Christian, are to be bringing forth gospel works. And sadly, many churches are narrowing the demarcation line between the world and holiness. The whole emergent church notion is to try and meet men where they're at in the world, lowering everything to their level. That's why I wanted to sing that wonderful hymn today, 226, not only because its tune has been called Cloverdale, but because it says, "Called unto holiness, church of our God, purchase of Jesus, redeemed by his blood, called from the world and its idols to flee, called from the bondage of sin to be free." And as the Lord hears us sing such a hymn, it must be true, it ought to be true, that in reality every one of us here today is bringing forth gospel works, new works. The old life is gone. And of course, the cross of Christ does this. And as we understand what the Lord Jesus did for us, and as we take this cup and bread to remind us again of the price of our redemption, that we were bought not with silver and gold, but by the blood of Jesus, we're called unto holiness. I've been reading in the book of Isaiah, and I came to something that really astonished me. I want to share it with you. The very last chapter in the book of Isaiah, chapter 66, the first few verses in that passage. And I must confess, as I read that, I was stumped. What in the world could this mean? It says in verse 3, chapter 66 of Isaiah, "He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man." Now just think of all the meat factories today where cattle are being butchered. What in the world does this mean? "He that killeth an ox as if he killed a man," that's murder. You know, if the environmentalists got a hold of this text, they would just use that. It's animal cruelty, to slaughter an animal for meat. But what does it mean? Well, Isaiah, the last few chapters, is all about the gathering in of the Gentiles. It's all about the death of Christ on the cross, as we read in Isaiah 53. And when we get our eyes on the cross of Christ and the sacrifice of the Son of God, then to turn to slaughter animals as a sacrifice becomes an evil. It becomes offensive to God that we would turn away from the great finished work of Calvary and turn again to animal sacrifices or any such means of dealing with our sins. When Christ comes, when his work is complete, we're never again cleansed by the blood of bullocks, calves, lambs, doves. We are loyal to the cross. And that's the miracle of our conversion. The hour that we're saved, redeemed by the blood, there's a new loyalty to the cross. And that's why we enjoy this communion table, because it brings us again to think of Calvary, to dwell on the Savior's dying love, and to profess this is our hope and confidence. This is not an altar. This is not a repeated sacrifice of some other kind of blood. This is a pure memory of the finished work of Calvary. Gospel works. I move on now that we're to grow in gospel love. In Revelation 2:19, you'll notice the second item on the list is charity. Now, I must point out that this is not community service because it is the great gospel word agape. It is agape love. It is the love of Christ constraining us. This is, of course, the antidote to selfish love. By nature, we're all lovers of self. And we want to serve self. We want to promote self. But now that we are redeemed and saved, we are marked by what our Bible calls charity, or the love of Christ burning within our hearts. And this translates into what Jesus taught, that we are to love one another. The 11th commandment, that ye love one another. And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, when ye love one another. If you're a Christian today and you have this agape love, this love that flows from Calvary, you're going to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. You will love them for their soul's sake. You will love them because they are professors of the Lord Jesus. And other Christians become our true family. It's a sad thing that those of our own flesh and blood who do not love our Lord Jesus, that there's a divide between. But when we meet a one who loves the Savior, saved by grace, that we can have the most wonderful bond of Christian love. I wonder, as the Lord looks upon us as His church today, that He sees us growing in this love, that the last is greater than the first. Do we love our fellow believers more today than last communion or previous communions? Are we growing in this quality of agape gospel love within our hearts? And is this your burden? Is this something you pray about? We can't be careless in this. We would be awful failures if we were careless about this, just to let it fly. No, we must endeavor and plead and yearn, Lord, work this in me. I need that as your pastor. How can I be a shepherd of the sheep in this congregation if I'm not growing in such love that is truly the love of Christ constraining me to care for you, to pray for you, to visit with you, to sometimes nudge you and say, look, it's time to waken up, other times to come alongside in your burdens and cares. There has to be this Calvary love. And we want the last to be more than the first. We want it to be growing. And the Lord expects it to be growing as we go on in our Christian life. True fruit, when it grows in size, then starts to grow in sweetness. And when it comes to the ripening stage, you don't see it growing in volume anymore, but it grows in sweetness. That ought to mark us as Christians. And while we may not physically change or have any dramatic change in our ways, yet in our hearts there ought to be a sweetness and a conformity to the Savior. Is that happening? The Lord says, I know thy works and charity. Then He mentions service. We're to grow in service. The word here is that we get in the English deacon. And deacons are servants of the church. And we are all to serve. We serve the Lord because He bought us. We are His bond slaves. We seek no other pay than to glorify our Lord. Growing in service. We serve one another in our sicknesses, our sorrows, our troubles. We serve one another in very practical ways. We ought to do this. Deacon work is practical work. It is work that is to be counted as helps. To visit someone in their bereavement and loneliness. We have those in our congregation that live alone or are elderly, unable to attend? Do you pray for them? Are you a servant of other believers? Maybe it's a cooked meal. Whether you cook it or somebody else cooks it, you can show up at a doorstep and say, "We just want to let you know we're trying to encourage you." A phone call, sharing a Bible verse. Be careful, though. Sometimes when you pass out Bible verses, people think you're preaching at them and you're trying to convey some message to steer them away from evil. Be very careful. Choose those verses very carefully. Showing the love of Christ in a practical way. Deacons, work, service. It might be cutting the grass. I'm not just talking about the grass around our church building. Maybe it's some elderly couple or elderly person just needs that little bit of help. You might probably spend more time talking than actually doing, but therein is the service and the fellowship. Are we growing? Now, coming to communion, of course, is a spiritual act. You couldn't call this deacon's work. You couldn't call this practical service. But it ought to spur you on to practical service. The love, the grace that comes to us through our communion with the great servant. Jesus was known as a servant. And when his grace is poured into your heart and my heart, it manifests in works of service to one another and to our fellow believers. I read of a poor old woman in China, and she was converted in her 70s, and she was reluctant to be baptized. When this was noticed, they confronted her and said, "Why are you so reluctant to be baptized?" And she says, "Because I can't be the kind of disciple that Jesus wants me to be." And they said, "Well, why not?" "Because Jesus said that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and I could never do that. I can talk to my husband and my children and my neighbors, but I can't go into all the world." And when it was explained to her that she was just to be a witness where she can, then she was willing to be baptized. But you see the attitude? She wanted to be of service and to truly go through and serve the Lord. We're also to grow in faith. That's what's mentioned in this list. We've got works, charity, service, and faith. Now, faith is the fuel of the Christian life. If your faith is dim, your whole Christian service will be low ebb. And it is by faith that men and women have served God down through the centuries. They overcame odds. They became martyrs and were strong in the Lord by faith. And if we're not growing in faith, how can we call ourselves real disciples of the Lord Jesus? Our Lord Jesus said, "O ye of little faith." He also said that he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And he said that if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you would move mountains. Now, these true Christians in Thyatira, they were marked for their faith. And the last was greater than the first. They were growing in faith. This communion table is intended for that very purpose, to increase our faith, to give us clearer views of our Lord's redemption at the cross. That's what this table is intended for. We see the cup is red. We're reminded of the blood of Jesus. And of course, it was blood not merely of man, but the blood of the God-man of infinite value. And the flesh, that human body that was bruised and tormented on the cross for us, he suffered in our place. We need greater faith in what the gospel does in our hearts. We think of the cross objectively, and that's a study in itself. And this is an objective experiment here as we come to look at the cup and look at the bread. And I would say to you, as you take communion, do not take it hastily. Look, gaze upon that cup, gaze upon that bread. Let its meaning and its impact fill your mind as you think of your Redeemer on the cross. And then we're to dwell upon the work of the gospel in our hearts, the cleansing work of the blood, the sanctifying work of Calvary in our very souls. And by this means, we grow in confidence. We grow in confidence that this is real and that it's applied to me. And we become stronger in faith. Our faith is fueled. And that's what this communion table is to be. It's to be a fuel to your faith. I feel sorry for those Christians who can't be with us today in person to join here at the table. They're going to miss the fuel of their faith. They're going to miss the means that God has ordained to stoke their faith and to increase them in the joy and the blessedness of the gospel. But here today we can enter in and we are to grow in faith. The last one mentioned is patience. I'll call it the last one, although works comes up again. And I don't know what I'm supposed to do with that. Preach it all over again? It seems that these are practical points. These are points that are not merely theory written in a book, but we're to live them. They're to be the action of the Christian. And here this patience is mentioned. Now, a good definition of this patience is cheerful endurance. The Christian in this world has many hard things to bear because you're a Christian. It's not just because you're the common lot of humanity. We all get colds and flus and subject to troubles in the body. Many people suffer that are not Christians. But there are things that you bear because you are a Christian. You are rejected of men as the Lord Jesus was. You feel the reproach of this world. And there are losses and crosses that happen to God's people because they are Christians. And you can be sure that Satan works against God's children. I think of Brian Morris. Can we not say that the devil, who is the murderer, the father of lies and murderers, that Satan's work is in that? The other two guards who were also murdered in that sad event were also believers in the Lord Jesus. And you could see how Satan attacks Christians. I have no trouble in saying that Satan is behind that murderous act. I also have to realize the Lord allowed it. We have to be sovereign, believe in the sovereignty of God over these things. God allowed that for His own wise purposes. And I'm sure His wife is wondering, where is the goodness of God in this? And that comes now, patience. Cheerful endurance. It is to avoid all bitterness when we bear hard things as Christians, not only as people, but as believers in the Lord Jesus. Now, do you remember what we learned in the book of 1 Peter earlier this year, back in chapter 4:12, that we're to suffer not as an evildoer, but to suffer as a Christian? What does that mean? Let me remind you. I want to read 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial of your faith, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. There's cheerful endurance, patience. Happy are ye when ye are reproached for the name of Christ. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. The Christians at Thyatira demonstrated this cheerful endurance. And the Lord noted it. And He said that the last is greater than the first. They were growing in cheerfulness in the midst of difficult things. Can we say that? Can we say that we have grown from little weak baby Christians to more mature Christians, to understand that God is sovereign and the world is against us, and we can bear those things without bitterness and and defiance, but we endure them cheerfully with Christian patience. That's a wonderful grace, a wonderful blessing. This is the testimony of the children of God. We suffer as Christians, not with shame, not with guilt, not with a sense of failure, but we bear it as believers. And of course, the load of grief can become joy in the midst of it. And those who have endured bereavement and sorrow in recent times, and I don't for a moment belittle the emptiness of heart that bereavement brings. I don't for a moment try to undo the hurt, the pain that such sorrow brings. But as a Christian, the Lord promises to pour in grace that we may endure them cheerfully. If you ever read the letters of Samuel Rutherford, he was a pastor in Anwath, Scotland, and during the killing times when the English king and Archbishop Laud were persecuting the Presbyterian Christians in Scotland, Rutherford was sent to the Bass Rock up in the northeast of Scotland, a fearful place right where the roaring waves came crashing in against the rocks. That was prison. And he wrote a diary, and he was not a man in bitterness, but he was a man in blessing. They could not rob him of the sweetness that he found in Christ. You will read the same thing in the diaries of missionaries. Those who have grown to enjoy the sweetness of the Lord in their souls. And these believers at Thyatira were marked for this spirit of patience. Praise God for this commendation, the last to be more. Are you growing in patience? We want to grow, of course, as a church numerically, but the Lord wants us to also grow spiritually, in heart, as individual Christians. Is it your lament today that you are not growing as you should? And of course, that's the prayer of the humble Christian. The humble Christian wants to grow and is probably growing. The very desire that's born in the heart is the mark of growth. But there is a sense in ourselves that we are not growing as we should. There's a yearning to grow in these areas of grace. Let us today use the means that God has given. When you want your boys and girls to grow, there's a few things you want to give them: food, water, warmth, and light. The Christian's no different. We need food, the Bible. We need water, the Holy Spirit. We need warmth. That's the fellowship of God's people in the Lord's church. And we need light. We need to walk in the light. Psychologists tell us that babies don't grow if they're not nurtured and carried around and held. There are many Christians. Oh, they grow in reams of knowledge, but they lose their sweetness, their usefulness, their patience, their faith, their charity, because they're not in the warmth of Christian fellowship. It's so important. The Lord wants you to grow in these areas. And as we come to this communion table,